Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. So for those of you who have your Bibles or electronic devices, we're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is right after Hebrews, so it's just kind of a small book there. Hear the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, I think of Burnaby as the church that years ago when we lived here was leading the way in terms of contemporary worship. And as I look and begin to get a picture of who you are today, I think in many ways you just may be leading us as a church in your ability to welcome people from a wide variety of nations. That's incredible. It's beautiful. I've chosen the passage from 2 Peter because in speaking with Pastor Joe, I found out you're doing this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And he began by talking with you about how Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And when we're in him, and when we abide in him, we're able to bear all this different types of fruit. Well, I chose this passage because I believe that Peter is really calling us to live this good fruit-bearing life through our participation in the divine nature of God, which comes to us by means of the Holy Spirit. Bearing fruit, or what Peter calls sharing in the divine nature, isn't that something? Is, I believe, central to what God is up to in our world. Central to why Jesus came, to why the Holy Spirit was poured out. I mean, I realize sometimes we ask, so what's God's mission in the world? What's really what he's up to? And there's a wide variety of ways of describing that. He's making his kingdom come. God is renewing all things. He's bringing about the redemption of humankind. He's saving souls. He's healing what's broken. But what's at the center? What's the engine that's driving all this renewal, that's bringing about redemption? Or how is God accomplishing His mission? And I believe Peter is saying that at the core of what God is doing is this reformation or this transformation of us humans from the inside out. God is primarily in the business of shaping hearts and minds so that we men and women and boys and girls come to live good or godly lives, and in that way impact our world and the whole creation. He's accomplishing His mission by coming to live in us through His Spirit, His powerful personal presence, so that we, through that presence, bear fruit, participate in the divine nature, come to be those out of whom obedience just happens. Good trees bear good fruit. The result of minds and souls and bodies engrafted into Christ. I want to help you appreciate how important this is. I think by asking this question, you see why it is. What are some of the greatest challenges we face in our world today? This morning, last night, in the news, we keep hearing about the crisis with refugees. This morning I was listening to how there's not just in Syria, but in Central America as well. Millions running from their homes. Why is there a refugee crisis? Say in Syria. Is it not because there is an incredibly evil leader who cares nothing about the people he governs? Why is the political tension and turmoil in the United States with respect to the election that everyone's decrying? What's that about? And why is there challenges in our marriages, or families, or church families? Are not our greatest challenges character issues, inside out problems, a failure of minds and spirits to be shaped by the Holy Spirit so we become like Christ, bearing good fruit? What we need is good spiritual formation. Now everyone experiences that because everyone is a spiritual being. Every one of our spirits and minds are being shaped in one way or another for good or evil. And not only is everyone formed in his or her spirit in one way or another, but that spiritual makeup is essential to both our being and our doing. That's why Jesus taught that what happens inside of us will determine how we act. What we believe determines how we behave. This was the passion of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 4:19, he said, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It's with that same passion that Peter writes in our passage, and let me read that again, verses 3 and 4 particularly is our text, when he says, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness, by His own fruitful life. We saw Him, we said, yes. And through these benefits in Christ, He's given us His very great and precious promises. In other words, through Jesus seeing Him and inviting us, our life began to hold promise. And when we grasp it, it's through these gifts in Christ that we come to participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Please be aware that this reshaping, reforming of our characters into being like Christ is available to every single person. Because in the beginning, God created humans in His image to be like Him. And that original goodness and potential, therefore, is actually built into the fabric of who we are as human beings. It's how we're meant to live. And this equal access is true because Christ, the second Adam, who finally got to image God perfectly, is available for all people. So while our original sin will and certainly does at times overshadow our original goodness, God in Christ has made available to us all the means for being recreated or retrofitted, if you will, into what we were originally designed to be. Fruitful image bearers. Good. Like Him. Sharing in His nature. Another beautiful part of this change that God makes possible to us is that it doesn't require a budget. It's a free thing. Okay, you may have to buy a book or go places and in that sense invest. It doesn't require a formal education. You don't even have to have a high IQ. In fact, that might even be considered a detriment. And you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be one of those, so to speak, into spiritual, you know, things kind of person for this change to happen. It's free. It's for all. And it begins with a vision of who Jesus is. Knowing Him. And then being engrafted into Him. That vision is critical to being spiritually formed. It's also the nature of life. If you don't see something, you won't work toward it. You won't go there. My grandparents on my side, the Tuininga side, they left the Netherlands and immigrated to Edmonton 2 weeks after the Titanic sank. I think it was 1911 or whatever it was. 12. Their family, after having heard this, said, you should not get on a boat. But they had a vision of this new land that they were hearing about. And they got on the boat. I mean, they might have also done it because they're Dutch and they'd already paid for it. You know. But back then, and I know that the government of Canada used to advertise to other countries, inviting people to come to this great land that had so much potential. Now, if you don't believe that, you won't go. And God says, I've got a kingdom for you. And the key to the kingdom is Christ. And if you will embrace Him, in Him I will provide for you all you need, the spiritual, emotional, and physical resources required for living the full, fruitful life in Him. But if you don't believe in Him, it's not going to happen. If we do not accept that the kingdom of God is a reality and that Jesus provides all that's required to live faithfully within it, we will not bother to enter in. So if we're going to be at all interested in becoming like Christ, we must first accept that we were made by God to image Him, and that now in Christ, to this day, we have the full potential to reflect Him, to be like Him. So that's what Peter is reminding us about, this great potential we have. And we're going to deal more with that, but here's another passage that points to our potential in Christ. 1 John 3:2-3. Where John says, now we are children of God, dear friends, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, that is, when what we're going to be is going to be clear to us, we shall be like Him. Because that's when we'll see Him as He is. Because He's our hope. We want to be like Him. We don't exactly know what He's like. But one day we will. And when we do, we'll say, I'm going to be just like that. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. So again, if we have this mental picture of what it is to be in Christ or become in Him, then we'll want to work at it. If we have that hope, then we'll want to purify ourselves. It's all part of fruitful living. Now, part of our challenge is we don't fully know Christ, due in part to our poor eyesight. We have trouble, and sometimes we resist knowing or wanting to know what the truth is. We got to learn the hard way. So John and Peter remind us that, listen, Jesus is God's full revelation. Everything you need to know about what it is to be truly human and to live a full human life on this planet, you can see in Christ. Again, you know the saying, seeing is believing? Well, that's with Jesus. The more you can see Him for who He is, the more you'll believe in Him, the more you'll become like Him. Just like a blind man can't drive, a person that can't see Jesus properly will not become like Him. But once we meet Him, and this is the recurring theme of Paul and the other apostles, once we meet Him, then we'll become like Him. Just a few more verses, because I think it's so important. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes to the people in Corinth, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So we have to think about it. Contemplate how great or glorious the Lord is. That's how we're being transformed into His image. It's a process with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. To the Colossians, Paul said the reason he was doing all this, putting all this energy into teaching them, is so that he could present them all mature in Christ. And then he reminds them in Colossians 2:9-10 of where that power comes from to become mature in Christ. Another way of saying fruitful. In Christ, All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, we have been brought to that fullness. The fullness of God available to us in Christ. Twice in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul lets them know that his hope and prayer for them is that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, that's why Jesus said, because the only way it's going to happen, you can't produce fruit unless you stay connected, engrafted in me, the vine. And that's why Peter can tell us that all that we need for leading a fruitful, good life is available in Christ. Let's read it again. 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge, by knowing Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, His own fruitful life. It's worth reflecting on everything you and I need for living a really good life. It's available. Don't need anything else. It's like buying a barbecue in a box. Everything's in it. Every washer and bolt and part, hopefully. Either that or you're going to return it. And in this case, it includes the propane tank with gas. Everything's there to lead a faithful, flourishing existence. Mark Buchanan has written a book primarily on 2 Peter 1. It's called Hidden in Plain Sight. He says, this new life isn't promised for after you get through this next tough season, or it's not promised once you're well again, or until the kids are gone, or until your husband gets his act together, or until you've been to a counselor, or once you've got your degree, or after you've read this particularly helpful self-help book. No, his divine power, he says, has given us everything we need today for a godly life. So why aren't we like that? Well, there's a whole pile of reasons. We get burned by life. We get burned out. The flame of our faith can diminish. We get sidetracked. We don't really believe Jesus is such a rich source. Some days we have this sinking feeling, at least I've had those days, where you're not getting better, you're just getting worse. Less patient, a little less peaceful, perhaps. Ever heard of grumpy old men or women that complain too much? Ever worry about becoming one? I've started to worry about becoming too cynical. Some of that cynicism is okay, but I hope I don't become like that. But you see, that's when you kind of give up. Sometimes we learn to just live with our demons. So we are, hopefully nobody finds out, and we learn how to manage sin rather than conquer it. Rather than submit it to Jesus and let Him deal with it. So we settle. It's good enough. God is gracious. What more do you need? It's true. Who wants to battle your deficiencies? So sometimes you say, this is just who I'm going to be the rest of my life. Now, in all fairness to ourselves and this text, the fact that God provides all we need for a virtuous life kind of implies we aren't there yet. And so Peter's not trying to make us feel guilty. He's really gracing us. He's not pushing. He's enticing us by placing before us our potential in Christ. God has powerfully, the word power comes through so often in the New Testament. Jesus, all power and authority. All this power, because it takes power to change. It's given to us by God. And in a world where fleshly desires and their failures are publicized, make great news, and maybe even better movies, God says, I've got all that you need to live a life different from that. An alternative lifestyle. Here's how Eugene Peterson in The Message put 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us. How? By getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. It comes through knowing Jesus, being drawn by His glory. The more you read about who Jesus is. You know, if we want to know someone, if we want to know something about a product, because you get an inquiry about it, you'll chase it down. The question is when you start learning about Jesus and how glorious He is, will you chase Him down? And will you learn more about His glory as you read in especially the New Testament and the Scriptures? And you see how incredibly good Jesus is. He will draw you into Himself. See, when you meet Jesus, it's like getting a new model. You know, you want to trade up. You want to trade in your old phone, except for one of those Samsung ones. But see, Christianity is essentially trading up, exchanging this old fleshly character we have for the new Christ model, so glorious and good. Transformation. It's why the prodigal son came home. He finally saw how gracious the Father was. And when we see how good Jesus is and how generously He supplies, we always want to come home. Peter continues in verse 4, it's through these divine resources available in Christ that God has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in His divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world which is being caused by their evil desires. In Christ, our life comes to hold so much promise, given us His very great and precious promises. Isn't that what baptism is? God puts His mark on us and says, I promise you, you're completely covered of all your sin now and forever. Wow. And what's Lord's Supper? But this reminder of God, I promise you that because of who I am, that if you will eat of me and drink of me, I will not only graciously forgive you, I will feed you for the rest of your life. But those who do not see the kind of promise, and we could go on about promises, those who ridicule that hope will be taken in by whatever the world offers. Whatever holds promise out there. More goods, more power. There's more glory. There, it can be more sex. It can be more of whatever. That's the alternatives. But when we see who Christ is, then we realize that all these good things of sexuality, even power, all the good things of this world are put in the proper context of how we can use them to serve fruitfully. The only way to live in this world without letting the power of human greed and power corrupt us is to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is and then believe I can become like Him. We get to choose how we think. Nobody's forcing you to think one way or the other. We get to choose how we act. No force outside of you. It can be strong influence, but no one can make you hate. No one can make you steal or kill. That's going to be your choice. Yes, in response to some nasty stuff, still your choice. And that's why Christ says, I'm available in a world where you're going to need my resources. If you want to become a good person, sharing in the divine nature. So this is what I believe is what God is up to. Call it a world revolution, which Jesus began. It's continuing today. He's accomplishing it rather subversively, not in grand ways, but often in small ways, multiple. Multiplicity of ways. And it's why Peter goes on in verse 5 to say, you know, it's for this reason of what God's doing in Christ, in us, that I want you to make every effort to add to your faith. And then he really goes on to talk about what some things might be called added fruits, or things that are the result of being in Christ. Self-control, perseverance, mutual affection and love. And it all becomes part of who we are when, as we get to know Christ, or when as we come to be in step with His Spirit. When as we come more and more, because this is what it takes. You want to know Christ? You want to become like Him? Then you need to put yourself in places, and you need to practice the kinds of disciplines that help you become such a person. You can do it, Jesus says, in my strength. And then Peter goes on, and we are dealing with that part of the passage, to list some of the spiritual benefits that come. That the more you grow, he says, the more you're going to be confirmed that God has called you. You'll make your calling and election sure. You'll just know when you start living this way in Christ, this is who I am, that's where I'm going. And you won't stumble, he says, or what he really means, you won't fall away. And in the end, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Christ. I was going to say this earlier. I was thinking of this yesterday as I was watching. I think it's an example of what Peter's talking about. One of the privileges of being a grandparent, yesterday I went to watch soccer games of our grandson. Actually, two of them. They're in the kindergarten. How many of you watch these kind? You know, where the crowd follows the ball? And at the halftime, one of the things the coach, you know, as they're eating their little orange, they don't call it halftime, they're having a break, and they're eating an orange. And he said, guys, remember which direction we're going in. Because they just get excited. They just, yeah, several times. They're going the absolute wrong direction, right? And the other thing they had to keep in mind, where's the goal? Really, those are the two things. Where's the goal? And you might add a third. One of the grandkids He stood. I was trying to encourage him. Hey, come on, you can play. Don't want to play. His mother had to take him home. He did not want to go in the game. He didn't see its value. You know, that's really what life is about. Keeping our sense of direction and knowing what the goal is. What did somebody say? Everything I needed to know in life, I learned in kindergarten. It's really what Paul is saying. Or Peter. It's really that simple in Christ. Revival in our world and in the church doesn't happen. Let's come back to that out there. It happens in here with you and me. Knowing who we are in Christ. He's our coach, if you will. And He's put us into the game of life. And sometimes when it's raining and cold yesterday, which I think was the major factor for why I wanted to go home, we want to get out of the game. But Jesus says, I'll give you all you need to play the game of life. And I'll point you in the right direction. And I'll give you what it takes. A life in which we participate in the divine nature, experience this newness of Christ, and we stay in it until you might say, and it was a great moment, I watched our one grandson score. You know, someday we come to the ultimate win in life with Christ. May you and I stay in the game with Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that, as Paul prayed in Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. We pray that we may, O Lord Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on You, so that in our personal walk with You, we may continue to grow, to become the people You are calling each one of us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.